Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." This evening, I want us to think seriously about the subject of escaping the chains of unforgiveness. Forgiveness is a very simple concept. It is not something that is tied inordinately to something that is beyond our control. It's not really something that is connected with that which we depend upon someone else to do with us or for us in order to accomplish that. The concept of forgiveness is among the most basic and simple things and one of the most important Christian qualities. Without forgiveness in general, there could be no Christianity. There could be no church, no heavenly reward, no hope. And so forgiveness is something that we really need to have right, don't we? It's not one of those things that we can brush aside and say, you know, that's not really all that important. That's not one of those things that needs to be on the top of my list. That's a secondary matter. I'll worry about forgiveness later. I think we all know why that kind of an approach just simply will not work. As we think about forgiveness and unforgiveness especially, I suppose to many of us, the parable that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 18, from about verses 21 through 35, is probably what comes to mind most readily. We're not going to read that lengthy parable, but you may remember that the subject was introduced when Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how many times can my brother sin against me, and should I forgive him?" And Peter thought that the matter was something that could fall into the category of a very concise and pat answer. In fact, he used the idea of the perfect number 7. Perhaps 7 times would be enough. It was then that Jesus said, "I say unto you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And then Jesus taught that parable about a person who had a master, and the master wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began to go down the list, he came to a servant who owed him a tremendous amount of money. And Jesus, in telling that parable, was very clear that the man was not able to pay that huge amount of money. And since he could not pay his master, the master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the man fell down before his servant and begged for mercy. 'Have patience with me,' he said, 'and I'll pay you everything.' And it was then that the master, out of pity, said, 'You're released. You're forgiven.' Jesus says, 'And he forgave him the debt.'" Now you remember, it was then that that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him just a tiny, small amount of money. In comparison to what he had been unable to pay, this fellow owed just pennies, really. And he was not able to pay, but he had good intentions. And as the first servant began to choke him, saying, "Pay me what you owe," he said, "Have patience with me, please." But he refused, you remember, and he had that man put in prison until he could pay the debt. And of course, when the fellow servants saw what had been done, they then went to the master and explained it all to him. And the master called that first servant out and he said, "You're so wicked. I forgave you that great debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And it was then that Jesus said, "And so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." Now let's think about some things that are perhaps very simple and yet some things that we need to form a foundation for our thoughts here. First of all, when you think about forgiveness, there is an implied offense. The fact that someone has been offended is implied if there is need for forgiveness. If forgiveness is on the table, then that means somebody has offended someone else. There has been a transgression. Some law has been broken. Someone has been wronged in some way if there is forgiveness under consideration. Secondly, and this is very important, there is also implied in the matter of forgiveness a personal inability to remedy that violation. In other words, if you have violated some law, there is nothing that you can do to unviolate that law. The only answer is forgiveness. If we have sinned against God, there's no way we can take that sin back. There's no way we can unsin. We do not have the ability to remedy the violation of the law if we are in need of forgiveness. That's very important. We need to understand that none of us has the wherewithal to remedy that condition of standing in need of God's forgiveness. You'll notice in the parable that we looked at a few minutes ago from Matthew chapter 18 that Jesus makes it clear that neither of those men had the ability to make the restoration, to make the payment then. If the payment could be made on the spot, if someone comes to me and he says, "You owe me $1,000. Pay me right now." I'd say, "Well, I don't have $1,000. I can't. Can you wait and let me pay you over time? Or perhaps you could forgive me that debt." If I have $1,000, it's a simple enough matter to say, "Okay, here you go," and count out the money. Everything is taken care of. There's no forgiveness needed. The debt has been paid. But if the debt cannot be paid, then forgiveness needs to be extended. It's very important that we understand, especially as we talk about the Bible and the subject of forgiveness, that there are essentially two kinds of forgiveness. As tempting as it would be to string you along for a few more seconds and let you wonder, what in the world could he be talking about? Surely there are not two different kinds of forgiveness, but there are. But let's get with it. First of all, there is vertical forgiveness. That term, as inadequate as it perhaps is a term that would stand for the forgiveness that we receive from our Heavenly Father, the forgiveness that God extends to us. You see, God's forgiveness is unique. It is not like the forgiveness that we extend to one another, which is a horizontal forgiveness. You might say that God's forgiveness is a much higher quality than our forgiveness. Not so much because of an inadequacy of the forgiveness itself, but because of the inadequacies of the one who is extending the forgiveness. You see, when God forgives, He promises never to remember our iniquities against us again. When God forgives us, He says He removes our guilt as far away from us as the east is from the west. It's as though God throws our sins off into the depths of the ocean and He puts up a no fishing sign. It'll never be brought up again. But you see, the horizontal forgiveness is not always like that because of the inadequacies of the ones who are doing the forgiving. You see, God is the only one who can truly forgive and forget. in so many cases, it is pretty much impossible to totally forget an offense. That's why I say there are two different kinds of forgiveness. No doubt, we are to do our very best to forgive one another. But that brings up another question. The question is, really now, can human beings forgive sins? On one occasion, the Lord asserted His divine nature by forgiving a man's sins. It's in Mark chapter 2, and I believe the occasion under consideration there is when the paralytic born of four brought to Jesus, and when they couldn't get to Him on the ground, they went up onto the roof and tore a hole in the roof and let the man in. And the Bible tells us there in Mark chapter 2 how that Jesus forgave the man's sins, told him that his sins were forgiven. Rise and take up thy bed and walk. And those standing around began to think within their own minds, who can forgive sins but God? In the ultimate sense of the word, they were exactly correct. Jesus, reading their thoughts, reminded them, not that they were wrong in that only God could forgive sins, but reminded them that He had the authority of the Heavenly Father to be able to forgive sins. It is a rather well-known fact that the Catholic Church teaches that the priest has the full authority to forgive sins. I believe the term is actual absolution. It is, of course, incorrect to believe that any man can forgive sins. Well, then, in what sense, how then do we forgive each other? Why does Jesus tell us, when you pray, pray to God, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who are indebted to us? If you'll examine that wording very carefully, you'll see that Jesus is not in that prayer commanding us to pray that God would forgive us because we have forgiven the sins of those around us, but we have forgiven the debts. More than monetary debts. Debts in the form of things that people have done against us. But you see, it's not within our power to forgive sins from one another. In other words, if someone kills one of my children, heaven forbid. And I may say, you're forgiven. That only goes so far. That only goes so far as to say, I'm not going to begrudge you. I'm not going to hold this against you. I've forgiven you of this offense to me, but you've still got to answer to God because you've taken a life. You've violated God's law. And so don't misunderstand what Jesus says. He's not saying that we have the ability to forgive sins from one another. In fact, one translation says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. We have nothing that we can do insofar as those trespasses that someone else has made against God in violating His law. A violation of God's law stands to be paid for. Consequences have to be met. We do, though, forgive one another in the sense that we no longer harbor an unforgiving spirit a sense of bitterness, a sense of resentment. Actually, our forgiveness of each other has more to do with an attitude than with a specific act. For example, the forgiving person does not attempt to take revenge upon those who have wronged him. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. The forgiving person does not hate the offender. Rather, in spite of the person's evil, he should love him still. The forgiving person should be kindly disposed and tender-hearted toward his adversary. Ephesians 4, verse 32. The forgiving person should be approachable, should always leave the door open for reconciliation, and should long for the welfare of the transgressor. The forgiving person should not be merely passive in waiting for the offender to repent. He should actively seek the repentance of the one who has wronged him, according to Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. What about this? Forgiveness is conditional. There can be no forgiveness extended to one who does not meet the condition of repenting. I've had people ask me before, in fact, on many different occasions, someone would say, well, you know, can I forgive someone who isn't sorry for what they've done? The short, quick, simple answer is no. You can't give them forgiveness if they have not met the condition of repentance. You can be forgiving in your attitude toward them. You can do all of those things that we enumerated a minute ago, the refusal to take revenge, the refusal to hate the offender, being kindly disposed toward an offender and tender-hearted toward an offender, always leaving the door open to be approached. And you should constantly try to get the person to repent, but you cannot forgive someone who does not meet the condition of repentance. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus said, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. You'll notice there are two conditions in that statement. Two times Jesus uses the little conditional word if. If he sins, rebuke him. You shouldn't rebuke him if he doesn't sin. Surely no one would argue that. If he repents, forgive him. But you can't forgive him if he does not repent. That fact, which some people might even call a technicality, though, should never stand in the way of having a forgiving, kind, tender-hearted, generous attitude toward someone who has wronged me, no matter how long they go without showing any remorse for what they may have done or said. One final question that's very important. What is gained by unforgiveness? What does a person gain by being unforgiving? Questions like this are difficult to answer because we have only, in the ultimate sense, we only have our own experience and our own actions to base our judgments on. And so it's necessary for us to think within ourselves and say, well, you know, if I refuse to forgive someone, what am I trying to gain? Someone might say, well, I'm trying to gain revenge on them. I don't see how. It hasn't hurt them a bit. I'm trying to teach them a lesson. Again, I don't see how that could be a very instructive lesson, since if they should go to the trouble of reading the Scriptures, they'd find your attitude to be completely opposite to the attitude of Scripture. I guess that does teach them a lesson. Not a very good one, but perhaps a lesson. The fact is, the only thing that is gained or accomplished by an unforgiving attitude is cutting ourselves off from God's forgiveness. Because Jesus clearly said, "For if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses." There is such joy to be had in forgiveness received. You remember on that occasion when Jesus was visiting in the home of the Pharisee named Simon? The text says that a sinful woman, very possibly a former prostitute, came into the house, and she went directly there to where the Lord was reposing at the table, and her tears of joy flooded onto the Savior's feet, and she then dried his feet with her hair, gently kissed them and anointed them with precious ointment. Luke chapter 7. The Lord later explained that her actions were the result of the forgiveness that she had received from him. Though it would have been an earlier occasion and unrecorded, her lavish actions were issuing forth from a heart of profound gratitude. And therefore, to whatever degree we savor the value of our forgiveness from God, to that degree will we reflect our thanksgiving in our service to God, which includes having a forgiving spirit and attitude toward those around us. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.